We are nearing the finish line of our study on what the Bible teaches about salvation. We have basically two topics left to consider: eternal security and then glorification, which is the ultimate end and result of our salvation when we get to heaven and we are like the Lord. We'll probably take at least a couple of weeks on both of those studies, and maybe a little longer if the discussion warrants that. But I love these two topics. They're such a beautiful part of what God has done for us in salvation. We're going to take some time tonight to talk about eternal security. And what I want to do is kind of introduce it tonight, introduce the issue, introduce some of the views of it and some of the scriptures that are used back and forth on both sides of this topic. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll dive a little deeper into some of those passages and examples in Scripture and try to determine exactly what the Word is telling us. But when we're talking about eternal security, let me first of all kind of phrase or frame the topic this way. What we're talking about basically is this. The question is this: will a person who has trusted Christ as Savior always remain a Christian, or is there a possibility that that person could lose his or her salvation? That's really the question we're going to be dealing with. And I think it's important, as we talk about the issue of eternal security and explain the issue, it's important to understand the importance of this issue. And so let's begin there. The question really is, person who trusts Christ as Savior, will they always be saved? Will they remain saved? Or is there a possibility they can lose their salvation? That's a very important issue for a lot of reasons. It has to do with the character of God. It has to do with His faithfulness to His promises that He's made us in His Word. But I want to highlight for just a moment the importance of this practically. The very practical importance of eternal security. If salvation is not permanent, if we are not secure in Christ, one of the practical results of that is that believers would experience a great deal of anxiety, insecurity, worry about their standing before God that inevitably would detract from the focus on living for Christ. The focus becomes more on what I'm doing or what I'm not doing in order to keep my salvation. So it's a very important practical issue for that reason. On the other side of that, if eternal security means that I can live however I want to live, doesn't matter how I live, because I made a decision and so my salvation is secure, if that's what eternal security means, and we're going to see that it doesn't mean that, but if it means I can live any way I want to, then a very practical result of that is that I'll probably live any way I want to and think I'm okay. And that certainly is not what the Scriptures teach. That certainly would lead to moral and spiritual indifference at best and wickedness at worst. So this is a very practical issue and a very important issue that we understand what the Bible teaches about eternal security. Let me define some terms, and then we'll pause for a moment, see if you have any questions about where we're headed. But definition of terms is very important in this particular study on eternal security. So the three basic terms that we need to wrap our minds around, make sure we understand what they mean and how they differ from each other. The first is the general term eternal security. Here's what we mean by that term, eternal security. A true believer, and I'm choosing my words carefully. A true believer. It is possible to profess to be a Christian and not be a true follower of Christ, not be a true believer, to have made a false profession of faith, or maybe even to be deceived about whether or not you're saved. So we're talking about a true believer, one who has genuinely placed their faith in Christ, has been regenerated. There's definitely been a change in that person's life. A true believer can never lose his salvation, but is kept eternally by the power of God in his position in Christ. Okay, I want to go back through that definition again because every part of it's important. A true believer can never lose his salvation, but is kept eternally by the power of God, by God's power, in his position in Christ. And that's where security has to do with our standing before God, our position in Christ. And it will affect our practice, as we'll see here in just a moment. But eternal security has to do with God's promises about our standing in Christ. And by eternal security, that's what we're talking about. That a true believer, one who is truly saved, not someone who's deceived about their standing before God, not someone who is a false professor in Christ, but one who is a true believer can never lose their salvation, but is kept eternally by the power of God in their standing in Christ. That's what we mean by eternal security. There's a flip side to that. Another important truth that goes along with that and helps to understand it and fill it out is the word perseverance. Sometimes you'll hear it called perseverance of the saints. And what is meant by that is that a true believer will show evidence of a changed life. A true believer will show evidence of a changed life and will not completely and finally turn his back on Christ. This is one of the major objections to eternal security, and we'll get to it a little bit later, is that some people say, well, I know so-and-so, I can tell you about so-and-so, and they'll tell you the story of someone who made a profession of faith and then turned their back on Christ and the faith and never came back. Well, what the Bible teaches about that person is that they were never genuinely saved because the evidence of genuine salvation was not there. A true believer will show some evidence of a changed life and will not completely and finally turn their back on Christ. Now, we'll talk about this in a minute. I'm trying to keep from getting too far into what we're going to see in the Scriptures. A true believer may, for a time, fail the Lord, backslide, turn away from the Lord, but Hebrews 12 teaches, if you're really a child of God, God will chasten you and bring you back. If you don't get chastened and don't come back, Hebrews 12 makes it clear, you're not a son, you're not a child, you're not a child of God. So that's what we're talking about here. Perseverance is the flip side of eternal security. Eternal security says, if you're genuinely saved, God's going to keep you saved. Perseverance says, if you're genuinely saved, you won't walk away from Christ either. You'll show a change of regeneration in your life. You're not going to be perfect. You will sin. But you will not once and for all turn your back on Christ and the faith, walk away and never come back. That doesn't happen to a true believer, not according to Hebrews 12 and a lot of other passages. Okay, then the third term that's very important to grasp is the term assurance. Assurance. Now, assurance of salvation is the inward confidence on the part of the believer that he is truly and eternally saved. The inward confidence. Wow, that sounded like the voice of God, didn't it? That little burst of volume there. It's very important to distinguish eternal security from assurance. Eternal security is a fact. God takes care of that. God keeps us secure in our position in Christ. Assurance is the inner peace of mind, confidence on the part of the believer that you are genuinely saved. A lot of people struggle with assurance. A lot of people struggle with that peace and confidence in their hearts that they're genuinely saved. And it's sad that that's the case because everyone who's genuinely saved is kept eternally secure. But some people still struggle with assurance. And by the way, the Bible tells us, a whole book of the Bible is written to help us know how we can have the assurance of our salvation, how we can know that we're saved. It's the book of 1 John. 1 John 5:13 tells us that's the reason he wrote the book, so that we might know that we have eternal life. And he gives five tests of life that you can give throughout that book, and we may get to some of that later. five tests that you will see in your life if you're a true believer and can have assurance in your heart. So eternal security, perseverance, and assurance. Those are three key concepts. They're related, but they have different meanings. So comments or questions about those ideas before we get into the two basic views on security. Okay, no questions? All right. We're going to look tonight at the two major views on eternal security. And I'm going to go ahead and mention both of these words because I want to define them and explain them a little bit because they're really misunderstood a lot. The first view is the Calvinist view. And we're not going to talk about the second one yet, so I don't want to pull it up on the screen. I'm going to throw Barry a curve here. But the second one is the Arminian view. And I wanted to mention both of those terms because I want to explain the terms. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what those terms mean. So let me explain what the terms mean, and that will help us to set how we view this whole topic. Calvinism is a kind of a system of theology, a way of looking at particularly the doctrine of salvation that was first formed in the form that we know it as Calvinism by John Calvin, who was a pastor and theologian in the 1500s in Geneva, Switzerland. Calvin's system of theology was not really put together as much by him as it was by his followers, particularly Theodore Beza was one of his pupils. But Calvin was a brilliant man and a good preacher and pastor. Let me just kind of give you a general overview. Calvinism is the view of salvation that basically stresses the grace of God in salvation and God's work in salvation. Arminianism was a system formed by a man by the name of Jacobus Arminius, who lived at about the same time in Holland and formed a system that was very much opposed to Calvinism. It stresses human responsibility to the point of almost excluding the grace of God in salvation. Now, that's a very general definition or explanation of those two views. The sad thing is that there are extremes of both of them. And I personally believe that Calvinism sees the doctrine of salvation more biblically. But there are extremes of Calvinism that some people think that's what Calvinism is. That's all it is. The extremes of Calvinism, for instance, there are a lot of weird things that sometimes the extreme Calvinist will teach that we would not agree with. But Calvinism as a whole basically sees that salvation is by the grace of God. It does emphasize what the Bible teaches about predestination and election and so forth, which are clear biblical truths. We've looked at them in this series of studies. And that salvation is a work of God by grace. It is His work, not anything we can earn or gain on our merit. And that we are, because we are saved, we're kept eternally secure. Now, there are some extreme views taken by some Calvinists, which, for instance, I would not hold. Some Calvinists believe in what's called limited atonement, that Christ only died for the elect, and that misses a whole portion of scriptures which indicate there was another intent in the atonement, and that was a universal provision for Christ to cover and die for all sin. And so I personally would not go that far with Calvinism. Then there's some other extreme views like, okay, if God's going to save people, He's going to save them. We don't need to witness to them. We don't need to send missionaries. If they're chosen, they're going to get saved. And that is an extreme view that the Bible doesn't support. So what the tragedy is that some people hear those extreme views, and that's what they call Calvinism. And that's sad because Calvinism basically, as a system, is a more biblical way of looking at the doctrine of salvation. but the extreme views of Calvinism we would want to stay away from. Okay, I don't think I want to go any further into it than that, because whole books have been written on that topic. Arminianism is kind of the same way. But Arminianism, the reason why I would steer away from that is Arminianism highlights the work of man and basically says that salvation is not totally by the grace of God. We have to help out a little bit. And we have to contribute some things. And that leads to the teaching which basically says I have to keep my salvation also. Because salvation is not really seen purely of a work of the grace of God, then keeping my salvation is not seen as a work of God either. It's something I'm responsible for. And there are extreme views of Arminianism which basically say salvation is a combination of Christ's death and my works. And Arminianism basically leads toward a works type of salvation, or at least we contribute some works to what Christ has done. And that's the reason why I would steer away from Arminian teaching. Calvinism does at least see salvation as by the grace of God. We are not able at all to save ourselves. That's what's meant by depravity. And because we're saved by God's grace, He keeps us by His grace. And that's a good biblical view. But those are the two basic views. Now, what I want to do is explain the Calvinist view of eternal security and the Arminian view of eternal security. Okay, so we're going to start with the Calvinist view. Any question? I just wanted to make that clear because when I mention Calvinist view, I don't want you to group me with those who say, well, we don't need to witness to anybody because God chooses them, so they're going to get saved anyway. That's not a biblical kind of Calvinism. All right, I'm using it in a more general term, and I don't want to be grouped with those who are extreme. Okay? Yeah, there are, and that's the reason why I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here. No, that's okay, Rod. John Wesley was an Arminian. He was not an extreme Arminian. Wesley believed that you were saved by the death of Christ, but he did not believe in election and did not believe in eternal security. And much of Wesleyan doctrine and teaching, if you just stick with what Wesley taught, it's not too bad. But if it has a tendency to shift toward, okay, if I'm responsible to keep my salvation, then maybe I got to do some things to get it as well, because I've got to keep it on my own. And that has led to, in some denominations, an emphasis on works that is contributed toward our salvation. Now, Wesley didn't teach that. I want to make that clear. But because Arminianism has a tendency to go too far, just like Calvinism has a tendency to go too far and not keep a balance, the way Arminianism leads, if you let it go too far, is toward a combination of works and grace. And that's extremely dangerous. So, yeah, there are some major groups and denominations that tend that direction. Pardon me? Yeah, that's the Calvinist view. Yeah, the pure Calvinist view. Again, that's the biblical view. The extreme Calvinist view is what goes beyond what the Bible teaches. But the middle-of-the-line, moderate Calvinist view is the biblical view. It's just that, as I said earlier, that term Calvinism gets used for the extreme, and that's what people think Calvinism is, and that's not what it is. It's a good biblical emphasis on the grace of God and security and salvation. The extreme Calvinism is what would become the unbiblical view. The way I was trained at Piedmont and Grace and Trinity and so forth was what was called moderate Calvinism. We believe Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He also died to secure the salvation of the elect, because the Bible teaches election, no question about that. But he died for the sins of the whole world to make us all accountable to God. And so that's called moderate Calvinism. That, I believe, is the biblical view. So anyway, I could go further with that. There are several points of Calvinism and Arminian. Arminianism counters all five of them in ways that really become unbiblical. For instance, Arminianism has a very weak view of human depravity, too. And that has led to the view by Horace Bushnell and others that there is good in man that can be cultivated, and that leads to the idea that I can contribute to my salvation. If you deny total depravity, you're in big trouble from the get-go. So that's why I say, as a system, Calvinism is more biblical than Arminianism, but both of them have extremes that we would want no part of. Okay? A great question. There is a middle view, but it still is more closely aligned with Calvinism. Okay? Let me state the view, the Calvinist view of eternal security. Now, again, we're keying in now on eternal security. The Calvinist view of eternal security is this: genuinely regenerate persons, in other words, people who've been regenerated, born again, genuinely born again people cannot lose their salvation. That's the Calvinist view of eternal security. Now, while a genuinely born again person may falter and may backslide temporarily, and that temporarily may go on for some years, while that may happen, a genuinely born again person will never fully, permanently turn away from Christ or the faith. Okay, a genuinely born again person may temporarily backslide or wander from the Lord, but God's chastening will bring them back. And if they resist that, Hebrews 12 teaches that God will eventually take them on to heaven, but they will not get away with no chastening. Okay. So that's the Calvinist view on eternal security. Now, let's look at the scriptures that are used to support that. And I want you to turn to the first few of them. First of all, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. Jesus says, John 6, verse 37, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." And he really nails it down in verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That, notice how certain that is. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, everyone who genuinely comes to Christ, will have eternal life. There's no exceptions to that. There's no may have eternal life if they do this, that, or the other, or don't do this, that, or the other. If they can hold on, keep it up, you know, there's no ifs there. They will have eternal life, and they will be raised up at the last day, because Jesus said, those that the Father gives me, which is a description of believers, I'm not going to lose any of them. So it's clear that security is up to God, not up to me. It's not up to whether or not I can keep my salvation. Jesus has promised he's not going to lose any. And so that's a clear promise from the Word. Another clear promise, which we're going to look at in more depth next week, but let's at least look at it tonight, is in John 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says in verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now, that's a very important verse to include. A lot of people start, when they're talking about eternal security, start with verse 28, and that's really where eternal security comes in. Verse 27 is talking about perseverance, the twin truth to eternal security. Verse 27 says, basically, if you're one of my sheep, then your life has changed and you will live like it. Again, not perfectly. You may wander for a while from time to time, but you're going to show some evidence that you listen to my voice and you follow me. That's a characteristic of my sheep. That's perseverance. Then he makes this promise to people who are genuinely saved, who genuinely have been changed, regenerated, born again, who are his sheep, who hear his voice and follow him. To those people, this is the promise, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're gonna see when we get into this verse in a little more depth, so I don't want to get into it too far now, that the Greek is actually a triple negative, which is used for emphasis in the Greek language. It's like, they will never perish. It's used for emphasis. And so clear promise, never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We'll see when we get into this passage in a little more depth next week, hopefully, that that last statement, I and the Father are one, is a key to tie this all together. But we are in Christ's hand, and no one can snatch us out. And by the way, that no one includes you. I've heard Arminians say with this verse, well, yeah, nobody else can, but I can snatch myself out of the Father's hand, right? No, no one means no one, including you. You can't snatch yourself out of God's hand either. You are kept eternally secure in Christ. Again, let me make it clear, the flip side of it, doesn't mean you'll never sin. Doesn't mean you might not wander away, but if you're really a sheep, his voice is going to come after you, and you'll hear it, and you will either respond to his chastening, or he'll take you on home to heaven, because that's how he deals with his children. Okay, so again, perseverance in verse 27, eternal security in verses 28-30. Next passage, Romans 8. Let's look at this one as well. Romans 8. This is a tremendous chapter on eternal security. Really, the whole chapter is about this, and there are like eight reasons in chapter 8 of Romans why we are kept eternally secure. We're just going to look at the first verse and the last four verses, or five verses, which the introduction and the conclusion kind of tie all together. Verse 1 says, therefore, this is the theme statement of the whole chapter, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have a King James, it also includes for those who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, which the rest of the chapter goes on to explain is a definition of a believer. To walk continually in the flesh, verses 8 and 9 say, is to characterize you as an unbeliever. To walk in the Spirit means, again, you have a changed life. You're born again. You're regenerate. There's some evidence of salvation. That's what life in the Spirit is all about. Doesn't mean you're always filled with the Spirit. That's not what Romans 8 is talking about. But the statement really in verse 1 is this. Once you come to Christ, as the first seven chapters have described, therefore now, because of that, there's no condemnation. Condemnation is the strongest word you can use for judgment in the Greek language. It's the word judgment, krima, with a preposition kata in front of it. Kata krima, which means the ultimate judgment, separation from God, is what that's talking about. Condemnation in the Scriptures is judgment reserved only for unbelievers. And the Bible says here, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. That will never happen to a true believer. Now, he goes on through to give a lot of supporting evidence of that through verses 34, but he closes it out in verse 35. Look at verse 35. After all this evidence of eternal security, he raises a question at the end of the chapter, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this is not, again, I've heard Arminians take this verse and say, well, it's just talking about God loves everybody, right? No, not in the context. In the context, he's talking about eight reasons for eternal security, and that defines how God loves his children. Who shall separate us from that love? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then he closes with these triumphant words in verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life... Let me ask you, is there anything outside the scope of those two words? There really isn't, is there? I can't think of anything that either death or life doesn't cover. But just in case you might try to think of something, Paul goes on to give some other couplets here. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, because somebody might say, okay, outside my life and death, there's spirit beings up here, angels and demons. So Paul says, okay, I got you covered. Angels and demons can't separate you from the love of God either. Neither the present nor the future. Because someone might say, well, okay, death nor life can't separate me, but that's just like right now. What about the future? No, I got you covered, Paul says. Neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, no matter what kind of spiritual power you may imagine, can't separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. Just in case you might think there's some wiggle room somewhere and you can think of something that he didn't think of, he covers it all. Nothing else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's not just talking about his general love for the whole world. Romans 8 makes it clear this is the love for his people, that special love that has saved us, that does not condemn us, that is for us, as verses 32 through 34 talk about. That's the kind of love we're talking about here that keeps us saved. Nothing can ever take us away from that relationship with God. Wow. That'll preach. One other passage I want to look at, and then we'll throw a couple on the screen. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, so he's talking about you're saved, you heard the gospel, message of your salvation. Okay, when you believed, okay, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, here's what happened to you. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, there's beautiful imagery here, and I know that all of you remember a few years ago when we did a study on what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the sealing of the Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit is the presence of the Spirit in our lives as believers, which seals us, marks us out as God's possession. It's built on the concept of a Roman seal, like an emperor would impress the seal of his ring in a wet clay that was used to close a document, and it shows ownership, it shows security. Nobody can open that document unless that seal is broken and tampered. The seal provides security. It does all kinds of things like that. And so Paul uses that imagery. The Holy Spirit is God's seal in us that we are His possession. Now notice what he says in verse 14. Who is a deposit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Wow. Every word of that is so critical and key, and it's exciting truth. The Holy Spirit, He's a seal. He's in us. But the Bible says, okay, that's great, but He's just a deposit. He's just a down payment. As great as it is to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and our seal, God says, I got something even better for you. The Holy Spirit's just a down payment. And that down payment guarantees your inheritance. What is the inheritance? Well, if you go back, verses 3 through 14, all of our spiritual blessings, which are found in the heavenlies in Christ and are to the praise of His glory, will be fully realized when we get to glory, to heaven. That inheritance is heaven. And the Holy Spirit who is in us is a deposit that guarantees that inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And the redemption there is the redemption of the body, Redemption is seen as being complete when the body is redeemed. Romans 8 talks about that same thing, that the redemption of the body is when we get to heaven, when we're glorified. So what he's saying here is when you got saved, when you believed, God gave you a down payment that guarantees the full inheritance is coming in heaven. Now, does God ever break a guarantee? Of course not. That's why I said one of the great importance about eternal security is that we're talking about God's character and His faithfulness to His promises. If you deny eternal security, you better watch out. You're dealing with the very character of God who's promised. The Holy Spirit in you guarantees I've got an inheritance waiting for you. I carry out my guarantees. That's what God's saying. And so that's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit's all about. Tremendous truth relating to security. Okay, well, two other verses we're going to put on the screen. There's a lot of other verses. I preached a message many years ago. I think it was at Needham's Grove in the 70s. 12 reasons why I believe in eternal security. And four of them had to do with God the Father. Four of them had to do with God the Son. Four of them had to do with God the Holy Spirit. I may pull that one out, dust it off, and preach it sometime before I kick the bucket. And it's a great summary of the truths as to why we are eternally secure. And this was one of them, the sealing of the Spirit. But let's give a couple other verses. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is the one that we sang earlier. Paul says, that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced. And that word convinced is only used, I think, three times in the New Testament. It means absolute, positively assured. No question. I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day, the day being the day of the redemption of the body, the completion of my salvation, when I get to heaven. Okay, I'm convinced not that I can hang on, not that I can hold on, not that I can make it to the end. That's Arminianism. I'm convinced that He is able to guard. He's able to keep me. You see, eternal security is a work of God. It's not my work. It's a work of God. So I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely persuaded, He's able to keep what I've entrusted to Him. What have I entrusted to Him? My soul, my hope of heaven, my eternal destination, my hope of being in heaven. That's what I've entrusted to Him. It's all in His hands. And I know He's able to keep it until that day. So my security does not depend on my performance any more than my salvation does. It's all in the hands of God. Thank God for that. And then the other verse kind of summarizes that as well. 1 Peter 1:5. Who through faith, talking about believers, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, speaking of the fulfillment, the completion of our salvation when we get to heaven, revealed in the last time, talking about glorification. Okay, we, through our faith in Christ, are shielded, protected, kept. By our own ability? No, by God's power. Again, security is a work of God that He does by His grace and by His power. So, man, those are some pretty powerful verses, and that's just scratching the surface of all the verses in the New Testament that teach the security of our salvation. Let me go ahead let me stop a moment. I can just plow right ahead here. Questions? Questions about any of those verses? Okay. Hopefully they were that clear, because that there's overwhelming, powerful evidence in the Scriptures for eternal security. But I want to also supplement that with the argument from theology. Theology, obviously, is the study of what the Bible teaches about basic doctrines like we're doing on Wednesday night. And here is a theological reason for security, and it's this. In regeneration, remember we talked about regeneration in the doctrine of salvation? The fact that we are born again in regeneration, when you trust Christ and you're reborn spiritually, you're born again, there is a change produced in the believer that is described as the new birth. And that new birth means that you receive a new nature, a new disposition, a new set of motivations, a new direction in life. It changes your life. And it changes the whole direction of your life. That's what regeneration and the new birth is, by definition. How can that be reversed? How can you undo regeneration? In order to lose your salvation, God would somehow have to step back in and undo the new nature He gave you, the new set of want-tos that He gave you, the new direction of your life. I know that gets cloudy sometimes because we still face temptations from the world and the attacks of Satan and our own flesh. It gets clouded sometimes, but you never lose that nature. You can't be unborn. Once you're born again, that can't change. How do you de-regenerate someone? That's not even a word, is it? But how can you undo regeneration? You can't do that. I've often illustrated eternal security this way. I was born into the King family. Jack and Beth King were my parents. I was born into their family. Biologically, nothing can change that because I was born into their family. Now, I might have turned my back on them and done things that would have been disapproved by them, disappointed them, sinned against the honor that they tried to instill into my life. I might have done all those things, but biologically, I can't be unbirthed from that family. I am their child. And that's what salvation is all about. You can't be unborn. You can't change what's happened in rebirth and regeneration. And the Bible teaches that if you do walk away from God because you are His child, He's going to come after you. He's not going to let you go. People that can just go and never sense any conviction and never come back, turn back to the Lord, the Bible makes it pretty clear, Hebrews 12, you are illegitimate. You are not a child. Not a child. You're not saved. But if you're a true child, you can't be unborn. You will always be a child of God. You may disappoint Him sometimes. You may not live like one of His children. But you will never change regeneration. That's an argument from theology. Now let me quickly summarize a misunderstanding of this view. There is a misunderstanding of eternal security, and usually those who misunderstand eternal security use a pejorative term, kind of a cynical, mocking term for eternal security, and that is, oh, you believe in once saved, always saved. And what they mean by that is this. Okay, what you believe is that you just made a decision, and now you can live any way you want to. And you're covered because once saved, always saved, right? That's a misunderstanding of eternal security. You can go into any kind of gross sin, stay in it, never return, but you're still going to be okay, right? Wrong. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not say that, and eternal security does not teach that. Remember the flip side? The other side of the coin of eternal security is what? Perseverance of the saint. If you are genuinely born again, you do have that new nature. You have a new set of want-tos. You don't always live up to it, and you may walk away from it for a period of time in your life, but you cannot be unborn. The new birth requires a change in lifestyle. And so, no, the Bible does not teach that you can make some kind of decision and then walk away from it and never come back and live like the devil the rest of your life and have any assurance of your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the whole book of 1 John is basically written against that, as I said before. It's written to give you tests of the kind of changes that will be in your life if you are truly born again. You can test it. You can test it. There will be a desire to obey the Word, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. There will be a love for the people of God and not a love for the world, 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. And it goes right on through the book. A love for other believers, 1 John 3, the evidence of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4, 13, an understanding and submission to the Lordship of Christ, 1 John 5, 1, all of those reasons, five reasons in the book, five evidences, tests of genuine change in your life. So no, when I say I believe in eternal security, I am not saying, nor does the Bible teach, that I can make some kind of flimsy little decision somewhere and say that I got saved and then walk out of the church and walk my own way the rest of my life and care nothing about God and His Word or His people and say that I'm still saved. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches if you're genuinely saved, there will be evidence of regeneration, of life change. Again, you may backslide for a period of time. You will disobey and disappoint God from time to time, but you can't get by with that if you're a true child of God. He will deal with you. The person who walks away from God never senses any conviction, never has any more desire for the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, never senses any conviction of the Spirit of God the rest of his life. That person was never saved. Hebrews 12 makes that clear. Okay? So, when I say eternal security, I'm not saying that you live any way you want and you're okay. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. But if you are genuinely a child of God, you're one of His sheep, you hear His voice and you follow Him, then you are kept eternally secure by God and His grace. Now, I wish we had time tonight. We'll have to do it next week. I wish that I had time. I got to preaching a little too much. I wish that I had time to explain the Arminian view. Because, listen, there are some very convincing arguments and verses of Scripture that are used by Arminians that really sound like you can lose your salvation. And a couple of them are in Hebrews, and we're going to look at those more carefully. So I want to give due diligence to explaining, hopefully correctly, what Arminians teach, because, wow, some of the verses they use, like 1 Corinthians 15:2 and Galatians 5:4 and Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, boy, you read those verses and let them stand on their own, and it sure sounds like you can lose your salvation. So we've got to take a little better look at those verses, be honest with them, put them in their context. That's the key. And see what they're saying. But when I just look at those verses and not the rest of Scripture, I can see why a person would say you could lose your salvation. So we're going to honestly look at those next time and try to come to grips with them. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed truth of your Word that if we are truly your sheep, we are kept eternally by your power. Until that time, we will see you. Thank you that by your grace, you make that a part of our salvation. We are saved by your grace and we are kept by your grace. And we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that, and it certainly will be true of us if we're true believers, I pray that it will always motivate us to holiness and not to loose living, not to sinful living, but to holiness out of gratitude for all that you do for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.